This podcast is presented to you by Pastor Jason and Liz Burns in Access Church in Lakeland and Bartow, Florida. For more information, visit access.tv.
Well, let's get to work today, everybody. I'm starting a new series of messages that will last us through the rest of the month of November. The series is called Habits of a Healthy Heart. Here's the concept for this series. Every year in January, if you're anything like me, you make New Year's resolutions. The resolution might be to drop 10 pounds or save some money or go on a trip, and nothing wrong with any of those things, but all of those things that we tend to place as resolutions are external things. And I had this thought, what if we could get a running start into next year before all the holidays and all the chaos and all the busyness by working on something internally, the kind of thing that never really, the kind of thing that makes such an indelible difference in our lives. We can deal with our heart. So in the series, here's the theme for the series. The book of Proverbs, Solomon, the wisest man to ever live, said, above all else, meaning the most important thing of all, is guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. So for these next 4 weeks, we're gonna talk about issues in our heart like rest and honor and gratitude and worship. These are the kind of things that will give you a running head start into next year. And here's my promise. If you will get the heart issues right, all the external things will start to line up. Many of us, we approach it from the wrong order, and we think if we can fix the external stuff, it'll help the internal stuff. That's never the way of God. You fix the internal stuff, and God will help you fix the external stuff. Anybody with me on that? Are you with me? So listen, I wanna get to work today on the message, but before I do, I wanna pray for you. And I woke up super early this morning, and this doesn't happen often, but when it does, I like to be obedient to God. And I felt the voice of the Lord say, there's gonna be somebody or somebodies at Access today that came to church feeling alone. And if they don't hear from God or from somebody, they're gonna hurt themselves and take their life. And I just needed to pause, and I needed to tell you, you are not alone. That you're surrounded by people who love you, the best people in the whole world. And there's a God who woke me up to tell you today that you're not alone in this. Can I pray for you? Then we'll jump into the message. So God, for that person who came today feeling so alone, so lonely, thank you that your love is so near and so close. God, my prayer is that no person will leave today without having experienced your love and your grace. Thank you, God, for it. Thank you for a church full of people who loves others. May we never lose sight of those who matter to you. We love you. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Let's get to work today, everybody. I am what you would call an early adopter. I like technology. I like buying all the new gadgets and gizmos. I like that stuff. And I'm also grateful for the time I was born. I don't know if you're my age or maybe even older, but I'm grateful to have not grown up in a world where there was social media. Come on, somebody, like middle school and high school, that the internet doesn't need any of that from me, okay? Like, I'm with that. But I'm also grateful that I grew up in an age where, like, as I got to be an adult, technology started growing at a really fast rate. And I love technology. I tried to buy all the latest and greatest things because I love all of the things that it does. And here's the promise of all technology. Technology is gonna give you better connection and more productivity. It's gonna help you be connected relationally to people in your life, and you're gonna be more efficient at everything you do. Now, the problem is there's some truth to this, right? Like, through technology, I've connected with people from high school that I haven't talked to in 10, 15, 20 years. So there's kind of some connection, but it's kind of a false or a counterfeit connection. And there is elements of this where we think we're gonna be more productive because we have better tools in our tool belt. I understand that. Now, I like technology, and I would say this, very few pieces of technology have profoundly changed my life. There is one. This piece of technology changed my whole life because it changed my wife's life. You ever seen one of these? It's a Roomba. Have you seen these? It's a robot vacuum cleaner. I got Liz one of these for Christmas 1 year, and I'll be honest, she looked at it more romantically than she did look at me on my honeymoon, but it is what it is, okay? Now, the promise of technology is you're gonna be more connected and you're gonna get more done, right? In the 1960s, there was a famous news reporter named Walter Cronkite, and he said this about technology. He said, technology is opening a new world of leisure time. One government report projects that by the year 2000, the United States will have a 30-hour work week and month-long vacations as the rule. So I wanted to check in. How's that going for you? Are you enjoying your 30-hour work weeks? And where did you spend your month-long vacation this year? Tahiti? Anybody Tahiti? No? No? Like, it was a projection, but here we are 25 years after the projected date, and we're busier than ever, more stressed out than ever. We have more plates spinning at any given time than ever before. And the reason is technology promised us that because of it, we would have margin, we would have space. But the truth is, we just take that extra margin and we fill it up, don't we? We add more things on our to-do list. We try to be more effective. We try to hustle more. We try to earn more money. We try to cram in as many events and activities as we can. And any margin that we might have gained, we've completely swallowed it up. Margin is the space that exists between our load and our limits. Margin is simply that distance between the stuff that you can carry and what you can't carry. In the 1980s, there was a consequential piece of technology that came out. It's called anti-lock brakes. And you maybe never thought about this, but this has greatly impacted your life. Before the 1980s, if a person were to try to slow their car or slam on the brakes, a couple things would happen. The car would brake slowly and the steering wheel would lock up. But in the 1980s, anti-lock brakes came out, and it was this huge piece of technology, and the belief was that you'd be able to stop much faster and you'd be able to control your steering wheel as you were braking. So in the early 1980s in Munich, Germany, they did this study. They took hundreds of cars. One-third of them had the new anti-lock brake technology, and two-thirds had the old regular brake technology. And they thought for certain what will happen is those with anti-lock brakes will be in way less accidents. They will be way safer. Do you know what they found after months of testing? That there were just as many accidents when people had anti-lock brakes than those who didn't. Why? It's because people took the extra margin that they had in braking and they started braking later and later and later. This is what humans do. This is what I do. This is what you do. If we have any space at all, we fill it up, don't we? And it leads to exhaustion and burnout. It leads to people feeling constantly tired, constantly fatigued. And if you were God, if you loved you the way God loves you, what would you say to you? Well, one day, the book of Matthew, Jesus was teaching. And I love this. This is from what's called the paraphrase, the message paraphrase, or the message translation of the Bible. Here's Jesus' words. Jesus says, are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? When you read Jesus' words, do any of these feel like metaphors for you? Are you tired? Have you been going too much, like, lately? Worn out is when, like, one day or one full week turns into months and months that just wear and erode at your soul. Then he says burned out, but not just burned out, but burned out on religion. And religion is just simply like trying and exhausting yourself, trying to keep an impossible list of rules. And Jesus says, if this is you, and maybe this is you, and if this is not you today, I promise you that this will be you someday. Here's Jesus' advice. Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. He says, I'll show you how to take a real rest. I love that Jesus' advice is just come to me. Like, I'll show you how to do it a different way. He says, walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Jesus is the master of living, and he's like, just watch how I do it. He says, learn the unforced rhythms of grace. And then I love this next part. Jesus says, I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live, look at these words, freely and lightly. Let me ask you to be honest for a moment. Do these two words feel like the metaphors for your life? Do they feel like the adverbs that describe who you are freely and lightly? Because if I could just be honest for a moment, there's a lot of days where I don't feel free and light. I feel heavy and burdened. I feel tired and exhausted. I feel overspent and overdrawn. Anybody with me on this? And if you were God, wouldn't you want something better for your children? Wouldn't you want something better for your people because you love them? Well, God in his love came up with this plan, and I love this so much. God's plan for supernatural margin and rest is a word called Sabbath. And I want you to notice this. The word supernatural is one of my favorite words because it means two things. There's the natural part, and then there's the super part. So God's gonna do the super part when we do the natural part. And God has a plan for you and me. Now, we got to do something about it. And when we do, the promise of God is there's a miracle of rest. The promise is this word, Sabbath. And Sabbath is this ancient word. The Hebrew word is the word Shabbat. And Shabbat literally means to cease. It means to stop. It means to pause. What are we to cease and stop and pause? Work. And here's the funny thing. This is not celebrated in our culture. If a person told you, hey, I'm struggling with alcoholism, we'd be like, oh, are you okay? Can we help you? But if a person's like, I'll be honest with you, I struggle with workaholism, we promote them and we give them the corner office, don't we? Like we live in a culture that wants you to go 120 miles an hour, 7 days a week, and exhaust yourself in the name of progress and growth. And I just want you to hear this. This is the antithesis of the life of Jesus. Jesus says, follow me, watch how I do it. I read one Japanese scholar one time who said that the speed of Jesus is about 3 miles per hour. It's a slower kind of life, an intentional kind of life, where we make this decision to follow him at his pace. Sabbath is a day every single week where you take 24 hours and you stop, you cease, you pause work. It's when you're not available. It's when your phone is off. It's when you're not consumed with emails and clients and things to do on Monday. It's when you pause. And the thing I love about God is the purpose of this day is joy and delight. You do things that bring you joy. You do things that are fun. Why? Why would God do this? It's because God knew that if you and I didn't take an intentional day to pause, we would fill every day with work and then we would miss the beauty of this life. You ever seen the videos of people in nursing homes where they ask them, hey, you're nearing the end of your life. As you think back over the years of your life, what is one thing you would change? And everybody says, I would work way less, I would do way less, I would spend more time with my family. Why? Because that's the stuff that actually matters. I want you to see this. From the beginning of the Bible, this has been God's idea. Genesis chapter 1, God speaks the world into existence. He hangs the sun, the moon, and the stars. He creates mountains and lakes and fish and birds and beetles and those weird fish at the very bottom of the ocean that have got like hanging things off their eyeballs. He makes all that stuff. And then after 6 days of his rhythm of creation, it says, and God rested on the seventh day. Now here's a theological question for you. Did God need to rest? He's God. He's good, he's strong, he's fine, he's all powerful. He doesn't need to rest. But what God was modeling for us was, he knows that we don't have the same strength and power as him. And God is modeling for us the rhythm by which he wants us to live, which is to work for 6 days, but then take a day off. Take a day where you rest. Take a day, this is for somebody, where you remind your soul that you're not the most important person, you're not the strongest person, and you're not the one keeping the world spinning around you. God is. From the very beginning of the Bible, God institutes this. We get to the book of Exodus, I believe it's chapter 16. The people of Israel have left 400 years of slavery in Egypt. They're on their way to this land that scripture illustratively calls the land flowing with milk and honey. And along the way, God takes care of his people. He provides this food for them. We call it manna. The Bible calls it manna. Now, we don't know exactly what manna is. A lot of scholars think it was a resin-based bread. I like to believe that God was a good God. I believe that manna might have been something like Texas Roadhouse yeast rolls with the cinnamon butter. Come on, somebody. Might have been that on Mondays. Tuesdays might have been Red Lobster Cheddar Bay biscuits. Wednesday, Olive Garden breadsticks. Thursday, that bread from what's that place? The California Pizza Kitchen where you get the oil with it. Come on, Carrabba's bread. I don't know. Getting hungry, somebody. But every day God took care of them. Here's the point of the story. For 6 days, they could collect food, but on the seventh day, there would be none. And God said, I want you to understand this. On the sixth day, get enough for 2 days, and it won't spoil. Why? Because I want you to rest. This is always God's intention. Now, I want to show you this in scripture, and if you're like, but Jason, you don't know. You don't know my life, and you don't know my busyness, and you don't know what's going on with me. I want to challenge you to have a moment of rebellion against the ways of this world. If you're like, I'm so busy, how could I possibly squeeze this in? I want to challenge you with this thought. The ways of God almost never make sense. The mental math never works out. I would actually liken the idea of Sabbath to the principle of tithing. Tithing is giving God the first 10% of your income and saying, God, you gave this to me, I'm just bringing it back to you. That makes no financial sense at all, but the promise of God that's connected to the challenge is that when we do, the other 90% is blessed. If you're like, Jason, you have no idea about my schedule and no idea how busy I am, I hear you, but listen to me. When we give God the Sabbath, scripture teaches the other 6 days are blessed. I would rather live with 6 blessed days by God than exhausting myself for 7 days in my best efforts. So if you have your notes, write these down because I'm going to get strong with you for a moment. I told you I woke up early, and when I do, sometimes I choose violence. Here we go. Number one, Sabbath is a commandment. Notice it doesn't say suggestion. Now, in the Old Testament book of Exodus chapter 20, God's people have been walking towards this promised land, and God gives Moses 10 laws, 10 rules, 10 commandments. And a lot of people are like, oh, it's so hard. Like, these are the baseline for society. It's like, hey, can you try to not murder everybody? Like, it just, it's like really simple. And I want you to notice there's 10 of them. The first three are about our relationship with God. You shall have no other gods before me, you shall have no other idols, and do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Number four is about the Sabbath. Number 5 through 10 are all about how we relate to the world around us and the people around us. Now, I want you to notice something before I even read it to you. Of the 10 commandments, the fourth one, before don't murder, before don't commit adultery, the fourth one is about Sabbath, and it's the longest of the 10. Why do you think that is? Why do you think it's the most descriptive of the 10? I'll tell you why it is. It's because God knew that if he wasn't explicit with his instructions, you and I would try to find a loophole to get out of it. Because we do this with everything. God, tithing's an Old Testament principle. No, it's not. It's in the Old Testament, but that's not all that it is. In fact, if you're a Bible believer, you know that the New Testament doesn't take away the Old Testament. It literally adds to the Old Testament. The Old Testament's law, the New Testament's grace, and grace always demands more of us. All right, here we go. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. God says, number 4 in the Ten Commandments, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or your daughter, nor your male or female servants, nor your animals. And my two French bulldogs were like, thank you, God. All right. And nor any foreigner residing in your towns, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. God's intention was that you and I would be people who observe the Sabbath, and it is a commandment. It is a law from God for us to follow. And I want you to see this. All of the Ten Commandments come with consequences and blessings. Let me explain it, then I'll explain how it applies to the Sabbath. Okay, one of the Ten Commandments is thou shalt not commit adultery. Adultery is sleeping with someone outside of your marriage, cheating on your spouse. Okay, if you do that, there's consequences. At the very least, you break the heart of your spouse, you break the trust in your spouse. It might ruin the marriage, it might end the relationship, it might have other ramifications that cost you time with your children. It could be devastating, the consequences. But conversely, every single day that I come home, and for almost 21 years, I have been faithful to my wife. Every single day that I come home faithful to my wife, all it does is build upon the foundation of trust. And listen to me, trust is the foundation of intimacy. I ain't doing nothing to mess that up, everybody, okay? There's consequences and there's blessings. Here's another one. You wanna get spicy for a second? One of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not murder. Okay, now a lot of us think, well, I would never murder. I would never murder someone. That seems so easy. And yet we vote for abortion. And I promise you, someone hearing this today just fought with me and said, yeah, but that's about women's rights. Yeah, that's about something other than this. That's a political issue. Stay out of politics. No, politics needs to stay out of the Bible. This is a biblical issue. Why? Okay, if there's consequences and there's blessing, let me explain it to you. When a person makes the decision to take the life of an unborn baby, what they're doing is they are aborting the planned purpose in God for the life of that child. Every single person, and we dedicated lots of babies today, every single person, God has a unique calling, plan, and purpose for them, and so to abort the baby is to abort the planned purpose in God. Conversely, when we have the child, it gives permission for this person to step into the plan and purpose of God for their life. Now, before you're like, amen, preach it, like, let me say this to you. Statistically, 1 out of 4 women in our country have an abortion. So what that means is there's probably dozens, if not hundreds, of ladies at our church this weekend who have made that decision, and all of a sudden you felt guilt, shame, and condemnation. Listen to me, none of that is of God. God is a good, loving Father who forgives. So what do? Help someone else not make the mistake that you made. There's blessing and there's consequence. Let's come back to the Sabbath. On the Sabbath issue, the consequence of not breaking the Sabbath, the consequence of breaking the Sabbath is this. It's if you work on the Sabbath, God's just not gonna help you. The blessing of God when we don't work on the Sabbath is he blesses the other 6 days. I would rather work 6 days with the blessing of God than 7 days in my best futile efforts alone. Number one is we need to understand that there's a plan for this. Number two is this. Sabbath is a witness. I want you to know this about you. The world around you is watching you. Heard a scholar one time say, the only Jesus some people may see is the Jesus they see in you. The world knows. If they know that you're a follower of Jesus, if they know you're a part of a church like Access, you better live a life that shows that Jesus' way is the best way. In the book of Exodus, this is just a few chapters after what we just read, it says, observe the Sabbath because it is holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it is to be put to death. What? We'll come back to that. Those who do any work on that day must be cut off from their people. For 6 days, work is to be done. But the seventh day is a day of Sabbath rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, it's like God doubles down, is to be put to death. Then it says the Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrate it for generations to come as a lasting covenant. It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Okay, let's start with this one. Okay, there's two things I want to pull out of this verse. The first one is that God was refreshed. Now, this is an interesting thing because, like, why does God need rest? Why does God need to be refreshed? Like, one of the things you need to know about God is he's all-powerful. He doesn't need to rest. This word refreshed in the original Hebrew language literally means this. It means to take a breath. Think about all the phrases we say around our exhaustion, around our tiredness, and around our busyness that are about our breath. We say things like, if I could just catch my breath. I think back to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God speaks the world into existence. Where does your voice even come from? Your breath. Some of you feel creatively depleted. You feel like there's nothing in you for tomorrow. That's why you need a rest. And as Christians, we have this witness. The world around us is watching, and we live in a world that's like, I'm working for the weekend. I can't wait to get to Friday. TGIF, thank God it's Friday. This is not the Christian message. The Christian message is we work from rest, not to rest. We work from a place of wholeness and health and rest, and we don't work for the weekend. We rest on the weekend so that we can step in to our next week. The first thing is, what does it mean? The second thing I want you to see from those verses is God said twice that whoever doesn't observe the Sabbath deserves to be put to death. Does that seem a little extreme to anybody else? Does that, you feel that? Okay, let me try to tease this out. About 12 years ago, I started a company outside of our church, and this company like caught fire and took off, and I was working around the clock. Like, I would work all day for the church, come home, have dinner with the kids, give them baths, put them to bed, and I would start working at 8 o'clock, and I would work till the job was done. If that was 9 o'clock or 12 o'clock or 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 o'clock in the morning, I would work multiple all-nighters almost every week, and I was exhausted. I did that 6 days a week. I was not taking a Sabbath, and on Saturday nights, I'd go to bed at a decent hour so I wouldn't look like a zombie preaching on Sundays. I was exhausted. For about 2 years, I ran that schedule, and I started noticing I had this cough. Like, I'd be talking, and like, I would just go like that. And it wasn't a big deal. I didn't feel any sickness. I just go like that. For no reason, I would just make that cough. Well, I had a regular physical scheduled with my doctor and told the doctor about everything, and most of my health was fine, but I had that cough. She goes, you may want to go to a cardiologist about it. So I go meet with this sweet older man, and he says, listen, what we need to do is we need to check to make sure your heart isn't under too much stress. Sounds like you've been working a lot. Why don't we do a nuclear stress test? Now, if you don't know what that is, it's where a doctor makes you exercise and they watch you exercise. In this season of my life, I mean, I need to clean up my diet a little bit, but I'm pretty consistent about going to CrossFit 3 or 4 times a week. I can hang. I'm in decent shape now. In those days, you would define my shape as round. That was my shape. And I get on this treadmill, I've drank this disgusting dye drink, and I start exercising, and my heart rate gets up, and my sweet older cardiologist is not the one who was there, it was a younger guy, and there was a chart that was printing as I was exercising, and I'm like out of breath, dying, and the man reads it, he goes, huh? I said, what does that mean? He goes, hey, when did you have a heart attack? And I said, a who? He goes, when did you have a heart attack? I said, I don't think I did. I mean, I'm pretty strong. I might have powered through one. What do you mean? And he goes, it looks like you had a heart attack. So I was like, I didn't know what that meant. So I took those results into my sweet older man cardiologist. And he goes, Jason, look, if 10 cardiologists looked at this, 7 of them would say you've probably had a heart attack. 3 of them would say it's probably not. I'm one of the 3. He goes, it's probably not a heart attack, but you've just lived under such immense stress for so long that your body can't keep up anymore. God said, those who don't observe the Sabbath are to be put to death. It's not that God is this cosmic killjoy who's gonna zap you and kill you. By not observing the Sabbath, you will kill you. That's what it means. The world's watching. Number 3 is this: Sabbath is a blessing. And if you fought me this whole time and you're like, you don't know my schedule and you don't know what I'm walking through, I hear you, but you're treating Sabbath like it's another rule and a burden when really the heart of it has always been a blessing from God. In the book of Mark, there's this moment where Jesus is walking with his disciples, and it says this in Mark chapter 2. Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. So it's the Sabbath and his boys are walking through, and they like pick a couple heads of grain to get a snack as they're walking through. And it says, and the Pharisees, these religious elite who tripped over the rules trying to follow every law to the T, they said to him, look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? But Jesus replied to them and he said, have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry? And those with him, it's how he went to the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the showbread, which was not lawful to eat except for the priest, and also gave some to those who were with him. And then Jesus drops this truth bomb on them. He said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It's a gift from God to you, not for you to him. Therefore, the Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath. Here's what Jesus is trying to say. This is a gift to you. And he says this to these people called the Pharisees, the religious elite, the strongest, the smartest religious thinkers in the world. And he says it to them, and these are people who got tripped up on all the laws. You know what's funny is to this day, if you go to Israel, people there still trip over all the laws. They have all kinds of Sabbath rules and laws. Like, for example, I recently read that they've come up with an arbitrary number, 2/3 of a mile. Anything walking up to 2/3 of a mile is leisure. But if you walk more than 2/3 of a mile, it's considered work. That they won't cook anything on the Sabbath, because even if you had it prepared, the act of turning an oven on and putting it in the oven is work. To this day, it is like this, that if you go to certain places that are high-rise buildings in Israel on the Sabbath, you get in an elevator and you can't push the buttons. It just stops at every single floor. It's called a Shabbat elevator or a Sabbath elevator. And the reason is, it is legalistically believed that if you touch the button, that act of pushing floor 7 is an act of work. This misses the heart of God altogether. Sabbath is a gift to you. It's a gift so that you can rest, not so you can be weighed down with more rules and more laws and more regulations that you'll never be able to attain. You need to hear this. Sabbath is a blessing, not a burden. It's a gift from God, not something that's just meant to weigh you down and give you more and more things that you'll never be able to fulfill. So how do we do it? Let me give you 3 practices that if you'll do these things every year, it'll change your whole life. If you find yourself fighting with me, let me make it easy for you. The first thing is this, write this down. I want you to divert daily. What does it mean? Every single day, God needs some time in your day. A little Sabbath in your day, a little moment of rest, an oasis, a reprieve from the busyness of life. I'll tell you when I do it. I wake up very early every single day. It's when my mind is the sharpest. It's when I'm the most alert, most awake. And the first few minutes of every single day go to God. They don't go to my email. They don't go to Instagram. They don't go to any other social media. They go to God. Every single day, give God a few minutes of your day. Here's a little helpful tip. Give God the best minutes of your day. If you're a night owl, give God some time at night. If you're awake and alert at lunchtime, give God 10, 15 minutes every single day. The second thing you've got to do is you've got to withdraw weekly. This is a Sabbath. This is 24 hours when you practice joy and delight. It's 24 hours when you spend time with God and you leave work alone. I'll tell you when this is for me. It's Friday night dinner through Saturday night dinner. And I don't work at that time. I have this job on Sundays, which makes Sundays impossible for me. And so from Friday night dinner to Saturday night dinner, I don't work on it. Saturday night after dinner, I sit down and I work on, make sure my thoughts are together so I can preach brilliant messages to you every single week. But that's my 24 hours. Okay, ready? When is yours? When is your phone off? When are you not available? Every single week, give God one day. Final thing I want to challenge you to do is to abandon annually. This is a vacation. This is a trip with your family. By the way, fun note, do you know the difference between a trip and a vacation? A trip is when you take your children to vacations, when you don't. Come on, somebody. And some people read this and they're like, do you know the economy right now? How could I possibly do this? Do you realize that if you needed to, you'd find a way? Even one night away, even a drive over to the beach, the cheapest hotel you can get, go stay with family, do something to break the rhythm and the routine of your life. And every single year, build it into the schedule and the calendar of your year. See what God does with you. So here's my challenge. What would it look like if you and I got out of the rat race? What would it look like if you and I stopped consuming all the margin we have in our life? And what would it look like if we accepted God's gift of supernatural margin and rest in our lives? Here's what I promise you will happen. You'll experience his love in a new way. You will experience a different level of work and energy because those 6 days are gonna be blessed by God. And I promise you, you'll get more done in 6 days than you ever could in your best efforts on seven. So why not give God a shot? And why not get out of the rat race and all this world who's working for the weekend? And what if we made this decision to say, God, whatever you do, whatever you say, I trust that your way is the best way. Will you bow your head and close your eyes at all of our locations now? So God, give us the courage to stand up against the culture that forces us and pushes us to work our hearts out, to exhaust ourselves, to deplete ourselves, and to believe with all of our heart that your way is the best way. God, my prayer is that this will become a habit of our hearts, the kind of habit that bleeds into every area of our life. God, for those of us who have bought into the lie that my value and worth is based on what I produce, would you forgive us? God, for those of us who have just broken your rules and broken your commandments, forgive us. God, may we be the kind of people who orient our lives around what your word says, not what culture says. And God, my prayer is that we'll have the courage to be not just hearers of this word, but actually to be doers of it. May we not just hear this message, but may we orient our life around your way. We thank you for it, God. With your head still bowed and eyes still closed, in any of our locations, maybe you came today and you don't know you're right with Jesus. Maybe this means you've never started following Jesus, or maybe you just feel like you made a decision when you were a kid, but you just walked away from it. If this is you and today you need to start or restart following Jesus, I'm gonna ask you to have 10 seconds of insane courage at any of our locations right now. And if you wanna start following Jesus, would you raise your hand right now if this is you? Thanks, yeah, thank you. Thank you, yeah, so cool. Thank you. At all of our locations, if this is you, I wanna invite you to pray with me. I want you to pray this out loud, and we're not gonna leave you alone. No one stands alone at Access. In fact, our whole church, we're gonna pray this out loud, but I want you to mean what you're saying with your heart. I want to invite everybody to say this out loud with me. Would you say, Jesus, I give you my life. Would you save me, change me, make me new? Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you gave your life for me. Because of your sacrifice, my life can be made new. So Jesus, today, I make this decision. Be the Lord of my life. Save me from this day forward. I'll follow you. I love you. I give you my life in Jesus' name. Amen. Church fam, come on. Let's celebrate those who made that decision.